cutting some firewood, and I was burning wood to offset our power bill. And I quickly determined that the roar was coming from down in the basement, down in where my little wood stove is. And I got down there and I realized that I had a flue fire. I realized the flue was on fire. And there was about an inch or two of snow on the ground, and I ran outside and finally found the water hose. While I was down there, I closed all the dampeners and did the best I could to close the air off. Ran outside, hooked up my water hose, and I had enough pressure that I could stand and I could allow the water to run down into the chimney from the ground. After I'd done that a little while, I ran back to the kitchen, found a pot there, filled it full of water, ran down the steps and opened the door on the little insert that I had back in the fireplace. And Brother Tom throwed it in the middle of it and shut the door again. And I waited just for a little while. And finally, the roar had went out. Finally, the fire was out. And I thought to myself, well, now I've got a fine mess. I've run water down my chimney. I've thrown water in the middle of my stove. I've got a mess. And I need to clean it up. And so I pulled the insert completely out of the fireplace. And I cleaned up all around in the back. And then finally, after I'd carried off a bucket or two of ashes and debris, I pushed my insert back, opened the door, and I shoveled out the wet ashes. Got all of them out. And as I got those final wet ashes out, I looked back in the back of the fire in the fireplace in the little stove, and I had one or two big pieces of wood, and I thought I caught a glimpse of a little ember glowing. Now I've run water down the chimney. I've thrown a bucket of water in there. Brother Jack, I got all the wet ashes out, and I did two things. I grabbed a little kindling, I laid it on top of that ember, and I did this. And the very stove that I had been sitting out in my den all of a sudden burst into flames. And I did not have to ignite it. I didn't have to do a thing to it. You say, what brought the fire back? Kindling and a little breath. See, this world has a way of dampening or putting out or smothering the fire that's within us. Now, if you don't have a spark, you can't enjoy revival. You can enjoy salvation, but you cannot enjoy revival. But no matter how much that world is trying to dampen your spirit, if you've ever been born again, there is a spark of life within you. And you can enjoy revival if you'll respond to a little kindling, the breath of the Holy Spirit. The first thing you know, your soul will be afire again. And the same stove, the same environment that looked dead at one time was now once again in just a matter of moments putting out heat. And can I give you some news? We can put out some heat if we want to. But we have to be willing, and there has to be a hunger and a desire in our heart that we want God to set our soul to fire. Amen. Because once he does, may I say, the world can't handle it. Once that stove got hot, I want to tell you something. I'm not going to pull it back out. I'm not going to get hold of it. And may I say, the world cannot put a grip on us when we're on fire for the Lord, when we are putting forth that precious commodity of heat, radiating and giving forth, letting the world know that there's life within us. The truth of the matter is, this is my, I'm losing track, 34, 35 years, something like that. But I've discovered, Akin, his brother was talking about, I can be a candidate for myself, but I cannot be a candidate for you. I can do everything I can to bring what is necessary in my own life, in my own heart. But it has to be a desire in your heart. And so I encourage you this week to pray, be faithful, ask the Lord to shovel out all the wet ashes. Open up the draft and let the air in and whatever kindling's needed to be applied to your heart and life. Accept the kindling. Accept what God has for your heart and your life. And we can enjoy revival. I've come for revival. I want revival. I want to enjoy that intimacy and that walk with the Lord that only can be known by the child of God. I want to do that. If you will, this morning, I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to John chapter number 3, if you will. And I want to try to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the direction that God wants us to go. So I want to begin this morning. I will not stay with a theme. I do not believe through the entire week. There are a couple of thoughts that the Lord has put on my heart that I do not know how long I'll magnify one and move on to the other. I do not know that. But I do know that they are alive in my heart, and I do know that they can help you. You say, well, Brother Bob, you're very presumptuous. No, they help me, and I know if they can help me, they can help you. And so I want this morning, I'm going to be looking at a little verse that every one of you, as soon as I read it, you're going to know it. But I want to magnify it, if the Lord will permit, and this morning and most likely tonight and maybe even Monday night, I want to magnify that little phrase that I believe is necessary for you to enjoy revival in the Christian life. Notice, if you will, we'll begin reading in verse number 25, and we'll read down through the remainder of the chapter, and then I'll go back and identify the verse that I want to magnify, and hopefully have just a word of prayer and bring you the thought that God has put upon my heart. Notice in verse number 25, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and notice this, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth this rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice, this is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And that he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things unto his hands. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Look up in verse number 30, if you will, and I want you to notice this little phrase, but he must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray. Our gracious and most kind Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the honor of being able to be in the service this morning. Lord, I pray, even as our brother has mentioned in his admonishment to us this morning, Lord, whatever is necessary to prepare our hearts to receive the truth of the Word of God, Lord, I pray that you would do it. Lord, the fruit is abounding in the ground that is open and honest to receive the truth of the Word of God. Lord, would you remove those wayward and those thorny and those rocky areas that prevent the Word of God from flourishing and bringing forth fruit in our life. Lord, we'll love you and thank you and praise you for all that you do, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to draw your attention, and as I said, I want to try to be obedient to the leadership of God. And for at least this morning, maybe tonight and tomorrow night, I want to try to magnify a little bit about verse number 30, where it talks about he must increase, but I must decrease. Now, our text comes from an event that has occurred in the life of John the Baptist. When you consider the life of John the Baptist, there's something that I believe that you will agree with, and that is this fact. John the Baptist is remembered for two great statements. You know, I was thinking about that, and I'm not going to go through a bunch of them, but may I say right now, I believe I could go around the room and I could ask you to mention a famous statement. And when you would mention that statement, immediately people's mind would go to a particular character or individual. MacArthur was remembered for the phrase, "I shall return." And there's different ones that we could just make the statement and immediately a face would pop into our mind. But John the Baptist, as I was studying or thinking about his life, is remembered not for just one statement, but two statements. May I say the first one, and I'm not going to have you turn, but in John chapter number 1 and verse number 29, write the reference down, we find this first great statement of John the Baptist. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." May I say, he's the one that identified the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to this particular statement here where John said, "But he must increase, and he must increase, but I must decrease." You know, as I thought about those statements, may I say they're not only essential statements, but may I say they're life-changing statements. You say, "What do you mean, Brother Bob?" May I say, both of them are significant and eternal in their significance. One was the introduction of salvation, and the other was the introduction to sanctification. May I say, as you study those eternal truths out, may I say, one will bring about redemption in your life, and the other will bring about rewards in your life. As you apply or bring these statements about, one is the manifestation of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other is a manifestation, and please get this, of a principle for the Christian life. You need to understand, and I think sometimes we read over stuff, or we fail to grasp, or we fail to get the magnitude. May I say, this statement this morning, this principle this morning, is a life-changing principle for the child of God. And so for this morning, and possibly, as I said, another service or two, I want to take some time and I want to deal with this principle. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, I will have to lay some groundwork in order to magnify this idea to whereby you can make sure that you see the significance of applying this principle in your life. This morning, I want to deal with the manifestation of the principle. Now, by way of introduction, I want you to get something. You will note that the manifestation of this principle is attributed to tribulation. The manifestation of this principle is attributed to tribulation. Now, you say, well, I don't understand what you mean. May I say, where tribulation is brought into anyone's life, immediately this principle is brought to surface. It's manifested, it's revealed, it's made known in every aspect. May I say, when it comes here to John here in verse number 26, there's a temptation, there's a tribulation that rises up. And let me make this comment. It is not just an aspect or a principle that's indicative of John's life. May I say, it's indicative in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You say, well, what do you mean? Now, I'm not going to turn over there, but I'm going to let you study out a little later. But you remember the day that Jesus Christ was baptized of John in Jordan, the Spirit of God, the sins, the Holy Ghost of God, the sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Tom, the Bible said, immediately he's driven into the wilderness to be what? Tempted of the devil. You say, well, why would the Lord Jesus Christ be tempted? Because he's in temptation, he's going to be revealed as the perfect Son. Amen. See, he's still 100% God. But at this point, he is 100% man. And he's going to live on earth as that man, that perfect man, Brother Jack, to reveal to us what God wanted from man. And may I say, not only that, but as 100% man, he will answer totally and completely to the desires and satisfying the law, Brother Shannon, to whereby he can be that perfect sacrifice to die for our sins. See, this principle, it is being manifested through a temptation. It'll be manifested in John's life. It was manifested in Jesus' life. And may I say, dear friend, it will be manifested in your life. Now, I want to deal with this idea of this manifestation of this principle. Notice, if you will, in verse number 26, the subject of the temptation. In other words, that John is going to be tempted. The Lord is going to be tempted. You are going to be tempted. And in other words, what is the subject matter? What is it that John is going to be tempted by? Well, notice what they say in verse 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. Now, put something in your Bible there. We'll be coming back in just a moment. But I want you to turn over just for a moment to Matthew chapter number 3 just for a moment. And I want you to see the picture. I say this every time I come. When you read your Bible, read it in color. Because if you never live that event, you're not going to grasp the magnitude of the subject of this temptation. Now, look in Matthew chapter number 3 and notice verse number 5 down through verse number 6. Then went out to him, talk about after John the Baptist, Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the regions round about Jordan. Now, you say, well, how big's that? Well, let me put it to you this way. Jesus said, and ye shall be my witnesses, and ye shall be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That's about everywhere, isn't it? Well, where are they coming from? Coming out. Who are they coming out? They're coming out to see Jesus. Who all's coming? Everybody's coming from everywhere to see John the Baptist. They're coming from everywhere. They're coming from Jerusalem. They're coming there in the verse 5. They're coming from all the regions round about Jordan. In other words, here's this mass of folks. And who has the preeminence? John has the preeminence. Then look what it said. And they were baptized of him, and Jordan confessed their sin. In other words, everybody's come to him. Now, look at verse number 13 just for a second. And then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan. Now look, don't miss this little word, unto John. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to minimize. But in this statement in verse 13, who has the preeminence? John has the preeminence. In other words, I don't know if you see it or not, but I want to tell you, John's the big man on the block. John's the man that's named. John is the man that is exalted. Even the Son of God says to fulfill all righteousness, I've got to be baptized of you. Now, go back over to our text. Look at verse 26. And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was beyond was with thee beyond Jordan, that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness. In other words, you're the one that's telling who he is. You're the one. You're the main man. This is what he said. Behold, the same baptizes. And now all men come to him. You say, what are they saying? Do you understand? You just got kicked out of first place. Do you get the idea? You're not number one anymore. Did you understand? I want you to understand that the real issue in verse number 26 in the temptation is one simple fact. Who's number one? So that's not a significant question. It must have been. It was the trouble we had in the Garden of Eden. Over there in the Garden of Eden, the original sin. I want you to get this. When the devil comes, listen to what the devil does. The devil comes and he said, in the day you'll not die, for God knoweth that you'll be as gods. You know what? Well, you know what the devil's saying? That word "gods" there is the word Elohim. You'll be little Elohim. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm going to be flat honest with you. If you get what I'm trying to get at this morning, there can only be one God in your life. It's either you or Jesus Christ. That's where the original sin came from. I'm not going to go over there, but I read it sometime, write it down, Isaiah chapter number 14, verse number 12 through 14. You say, what happened? The devil, Lucifer, the son of the morning. You know what he said? I will ascend my throne, put my throne above the throne of God on high. You say, what's he doing? He said, I'm going to be God. I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to submit. I'm not going to yield first place to him. And I'm not trying to be hateful to you this morning, but I want to tell you, every time temptation comes up in your life, you know what it generally is? Who's going to be number one? Who's going to be God? For a lot of you this afternoon, church time's going to roll around. The TV set's going to be playing. Ball game's going to be out in the yard. A thousand different things you can do. You're going to decide who's going to be God. Right. Right. Monday night's going to roll around. You're going to decide who's going to be God. Right. You say, well, that's pretty plain. Well, the truth of the matter is, that's just the way it is. Now, Wouldn't you agree with me that the thing that a man puts its emphasis on is more important than the thing that he puts no emphasis on? So let me ask you a question. If a dad would bring his son, one or daughter, one time a week to church and three times a week to ball practice or cheerleading practice, which one's he telling that kid's most important? You say, well, I've never heard it on that fashion. Maybe it's time we did.
That's right, man.
I don't plan on ever pastoring again, but if I do, I've got an idea of what I'm going to say on my sign. The answer to nominal Christianity. See, you need to understand, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Wherever it's at, whatever's going on in your life, it doesn't matter. You have a chance every time that temptation and trials and adversity come. It's for one simple thing. Who's going to be God? The other day, I met a friend. We went to school. He was one grade above me, ahead of me, and he's in our wedding. We've been friends now I'm even losing track. We've been friends now for over 60 years. And he lives in one state, I live in another. We don't see each other hardly at all. Maybe talk once at one time or exchange a Christmas card one time a year, but we're still friends. The other day he called, we got to talking, and he brought up a particular issue that I couldn't hardly agree with. And so I just flat told him where I stood on the issue. I mean, I got boiling mad over it. My wife come out on the porch and said, who are you yelling at? So I laid down that night, tried to go to sleep, and the Lord said, you made a mess of things. You do know what you're going to have to do tomorrow morning, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
You do know you're going to have to call him. You say, what's happening in your life, Brother Bob? I'm having to decide who's going to be God. I'm going to either have to be obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and do what God tells me to do, or I'm going to have to say, well, I want to tell you I was right and I deserve to be right, and everybody ought to understand right's right. You know what I did the next morning? Next morning I picked the phone up, dialed the number up. He answered the phone and I said, I need to talk to you just a moment. I said, I want you to understand that everything I told you yesterday, I still believe. But I want you to know I had the sorriest spirit in which I said what I said, and I'm asking you to forgive me. So that's trivial. No, it's not. No, it's not. It doesn't matter if you go down the street and find a piece of money on the sidewalk, and you've got two reactions. Well, praise God, look what God gave me, or wonder if I can find out who this belongs to. You see, you need to understand everything that's happening in your life that you've got to make a decision about. You'll either make the decision because you're God, or you'll make the decision because He's God. You say it's pretty simple. It really, in reality, we make things a whole lot harder than they are. See, John, the whole subject of the temptation is who's going to be number one? Who's going to be God? Then notice secondly, if you will, not only do we see the subject of the temptation, but we see the source of the temptation. Now, I want to magnify three, and you'll quickly recognize. May I say, first of all, we know this temptation comes from the foe. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We all know we've got a foe that's out there. That, in other words, that was where Job received his area of enticement or tribulation. And that, in other words, that we, every one of us that are out and try to live for the Lord, we're going to have that adversary. We're going to have that foe. He's going to do as best he can to silence you and quieten you. And let me say this. If he can neutralize your testimony, he don't care how much you come to church, how many songs you sing. He doesn't listen. All he's interested in is neutralizing you to the point that you have no effect upon the environment that you're in. But then I love this. Not only the source of the temptation comes from a foe. But look at this in verse number 26. Came from his friends. And they came unto him, saying unto him, Rabbi. You say, who are these people that's coming? These are John's disciples. They're not John's foe. They're not John's enemy. And Brother Brian, I really don't believe it's intentional in what they're trying to do. But have you ever had one of your friends come up? You're wrestling about an event. They say something like this. Well, I tell you what I'd do. I tell you what. If they thought they could walk all over me, it ain't going to happen. Now, they're not doing that because they hate you. But may I say, even as a friend, some so-called friends can lead you astray, and their voice is different than the voice of God. Amen. Well, I tell you what, it's all right to give a little money, but I tell you what, you're going to extremes. I don't know, why in the world would you give all that money to go on a mission trip? Why would you get... Hey, listen, there's more important things to do. You're going to come out here and try to work all day. It's going to be hot. And you're going to come out here and work on a sidewalk. I'm talking about the source of this temptation. It comes from the foes. It comes from the friends. And it comes from your flesh. I've got news for you. You know, I was sitting listening to a fellow, and he's a great preacher, tremendous preacher. And I didn't say anything. We're friends, and I know what he meant. But he was talking about, he said, and when God saved you, He begins immediately a total remodel of your life. Amen. You know what I said? He don't know what he's talking about. You say, why? God doesn't remodel. God don't build anything but new stuff.
Amen.
I've got some news for you, friend. Whether you like it or not, this flesh and you are corrupt and evil, and God is not remodeling you. God has given you a new birth experience. And now what you're continuing with having to put up with some of the old building while he builds a new one. And you decide which one you're going to live in, the old one or the new one. I'm saying that this temptation that's going to reveal or manifest this principle in our life, the subject is who's going to be God, who's going to be number one, and the source of the temptation is the foe and friends and the flesh. But notice the season of this temptation. You say, what do you mean? John's coming right now. John's down near the end of his life. John's preached to thousands. Can I give you some news? You never get too far down the road that you're not tempted. And I'm going to give you one better than that. You never get too far down the road that you can't fall to temptation. You never get too lofty in a position that you cannot fall to temptation. But then notice if you will, in verse number 30, we have the subduing of the temptation. This is the way he subdued it. He said he must increase, but I must decrease. In other words, let me read you a verse, and I don't want you to turn over there for the sake of time, but I want you to trust my reading because I want to give you some areas of hope. Write down the reference, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And verse number 13. Let me read it to you in open heart. Don't need to go over. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who also suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation. Listen to this. Also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. I hear people say, you don't understand, preacher. I just had no way out. I had to just... Wait a minute. That's not what God said. He said there was no temptation common to man that God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. But with the temptation, supply a way of escape. May I say, this principle is a way of escape. When it comes, whenever that trial comes, the adversity comes, the temptation comes, you say, Brother Bob, how do you get out? He must increase. And I must decrease. Then notice, if you will, the announcement of this principle. He must increase and I must decrease. Now, John's saying basically he has to increase in popularity and preeminence, and I have to decrease in popularity and preeminence. In other words, what was true for John socially is true for John spiritually. Now, the word increase means to grow or to enlarge. The word decrease means to lessen in rank or influence or to make lower. In other words, you say, Brother Bob, what is the basic aspect of the announcement of this principle? God, Jesus, must be enlarged. And you and I must be decreased. Now, I want to... In this principle, like I said, there's the announcement of the principle, but there's the ability of the principle. You say, what do you mean, bro? I got it in my notes. I got it in big bold letters and underlined. It works. See, matter of fact, I've got some news for you. It's the only thing that works. Nothing else. When the temptation comes, when the trials come, when the adversity comes, it's the only thing, Brother Brian's going to work. Nothing else is going to work. You can try to psych yourself out. You can try to do anything you want to do. You can try to train yourself. You can try to do anything you want to do. But the bottom line is the only thing that works is this principle. Now, we've, learned in our life about how God does so many unusual things. Now, Glenda, for instance, when she ended up at the hospital, she ended up back in the lab making IVs that had to go in people's arms. And in other words, you had to mix medicine with a certain percentage of medicine with a certain percentage of the water or whatever it was. And we laugh about it. Her weakest subject in school was math. And so she's solving simultaneous equations. And her strong suit was English and grammar. Now, I come through school and I can't conjugate a verb. I change tenses in the sentence four times before I get to the end of it. And I love plain solid geometry. I love math. And I'm writing books and she's working in a lab solving simultaneous equations. But there's one thing that you find out solving equations. In other words, you've got these numbers over here, and you've got an X, a Y, or something over here, and in between them, you've got an equal sign. You know what that equal sign says? You can't alter one side unless the other side's altered at the same time. You alter either side, and the other is automatically altered. You say, what's your point? If he increases, the other side immediately is already altered. If he decreases, the other side, brother, is already altered. See, this principle works. It's guaranteed to work. In other words, let me give you this. You don't need to turn to Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 13. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll love one or hate the other. He'll either love the other. Or you say, what's your point? You got two masters. The more you love one, the more you hate the other. The more you hate the other, the more you love the other. You can't change it. You can't alter it. It's a principle that works. But then, not only do we see the announcement of the principle, the ability of the principle, but I want you to get this one. Please get this one and don't miss it. He must increase in principle before he increases in practice. Now get this statement. The temptation did not make the principle. It only revealed the principle. When the temptation came, it didn't make the principle. It revealed it. And you say, what do you mean, Brother Bob? The principle was already in John's place before the time ever came to need it. Now you say, well, what do you mean? Let me show you something just for a moment. I want you to look down, if you will. Look at verse number 26. They come to him, they talk about all the news. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him to heaven. And ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ. When John started his ministry, you know what he said? I'm not God. I'm just here to tell you who God is. You understand what I'm saying? The principle was in place long before the temptation revealed it. Because here's the truth of the matter is, if you wait till the temptation comes to settle on the principle, most likely you'll fail. See, Christ was already increasing in John's life before the temptation ever got there. Therefore, it was easy to do. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His right. You say, what's your point? The point is this, very simple. If you'll get up every day and decide who God is, and make a conscious choice that He's in control of everything, may I say, when the world blows up, you already said it. You don't have to wait till all of a sudden they come running in from here and say, what are we going to do? Well, we've already made up our mind. We know what we're going to do. But you don't understand. Yes, I do understand. He's still in control. How He's going to work it out, I don't know. But He's in control. And He's God. See, the principle has to be in place before it's ever manifested in your life. And it was in John. Then let me give you this, and I'm gonna quit for the morning. The principle is progressive. Now I don't want you to raise your hand. But is anybody in here besides me that's had more than one temptation? You say, what's your point? It's a progressive thing. Happens every day. Every day the foe comes, every day the friends come, every day the fresh comes. And the day that you think that you don't need this principle, you're in trouble. You say, what do you mean? The man after God's own heart. The man that God used so mightily. And honor. That should have been off with everybody else fighting. Was lounging around on the rooftop and sees a woman bathing in a bath next door. And you know what happens? What happens is all of a sudden God isn't increasing, but David's increasing. And he does some of the most hideous things that a man could commit. You say, what happened? David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great wickedness. You know what David said? For one time in my life, I forgot who God was. I became my own God. Sometimes you get a chance to read it. It's over there at the end of Numbers. I've been reading through. It's part of my reading, my Bible study. And he doesn't say it, Brother Jack, in a hateful way. But Moses is writing along, and Brother Brian, literally, this is what Moses is telling, what God said. And just good old down-home country hillbilly English, God says to Moses, quit bringing it up about going in the promised land. You're not going. It's said. You know why he never got into the promised land? Now everybody says, well, he got in there on top of Mount Transfiguration. Well, praise God, he may have, but he didn't go in on his life. And you know why? Because there was a day that he forgot who God was. You say, oh, no, he didn't. Well, let me ask you this question. How do you rationalize this statement? Must I fetch water from this rock for you rebels? I didn't know Moses could fetch water from the rock. And he smote the rock when God said, you talk to it. And God said immediately to him, you're not going in. I read those words, but the shame in my heart broke. Because here's a man that's remembered for doing so much, but he came up that short of finishing his course. He got them all the way to the brink of the river. Couldn't go in. And there's a lot of Christians I know that live their life day in and day out, appear to be the finest of all the Christians in the world, that'll come up that short of accomplishing everything God wanted to have. Now, you'll have to forgive me. I'm sorry. And I know, Brother Tom, we have a God of love. We have a God of forgiveness. But God said to Moses, "I don't care, Moses. You're not going in. I love you. I esteem you. I've used you. But quit talking about it. You're not going in. I've already given that job to Joshua." Wonder what it's going to be like one day. And like I said, I know God's in love with us. I know that. That's not what my point is. But how would you like to be standing at the judgment seat? And they say, "This is the man that brought the plagues on the nation of Egypt. This is the man that parted the Red Sea. This is the man that water came from the rock. This is the man that received the Ten Commandments. This is the man that received the pattern for the tabernacle. This is the man that led them up to the brink, but couldn't get them in." I'm going to make a statement. I don't want you to be upset with me, okay? There are far more people talented and with abilities than I am. But Miss Carol, I want to say one thing. They can't try any harder. They cannot try any harder than I can. I do not want to run the race. And the way it will happen is when I get bigger than God, I will ultimately falter in the Christian life. But as long as every day that I get up and I'm saying He is God and I am nothing, doesn't matter what comes into that day, as long as that principle is alive in my heart, I will finish well. It is a principle that must be in place before it is ever manifested, because only the tribulation manifests the true principle if it's alive in your heart, in your life. Can we have revival? He must increase, but I must decrease. Would you stand, please? Our gracious and most kind Heavenly Father, we ask You that You would simply speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, we thank You for the truth of the Word of God. And we know this morning that there will be trials and adversity. The Bible said that we will enter the kingdom through much tribulation. Lord, I ask You this morning, help us have in place the principle that You're God. And then when the tribulation and the trials come, it'll be self-evident and manifested in our life, that the victory may be ours in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We ask that you would simply speak to our hearts. And we'll love you and thank you and praise you for all that you're doing. I feel this is the way the Lord would have us conduct this invitation. I'm going to ask Miss Angie if she would play again that song, Set My Soul to Fire. Lord, I pray this morning, if that's the heart's desire of folks that are here, then Lord, I pray that they would be open to some fresh kindling and the breath of God to blow upon their, that even the most smallest ember, that they might enjoy knowing what it is to be a flame of fire for the honor and the glory of God. Lord, speak to our hearts as only you can. And we'll love you and give you the glory for all that you're doing. We ask it in Jesus' name.